this time together. Hey, last weekend, Nate said, peace is not the absence of disturbance. It is the restoration of fullness and wholeness. I don't know about you, but that's been playing on my mind a little bit this week. Not the absence of disturbance, but it is the restoration of fullness and wholeness. I'm a bit of a news junkie, some of you might be as well, and it's not good for me. In a world marked by violence and conflict and oppression and hardship and injustice and cruelty and crime, which I have too much of a steady diet of, that biblical definition of peace can feel way out of reach. The restoration of fullness and wholeness, love the idea. But frankly, I'd be happy if just the heartache and the hardship and the heartbreak would ease up a little bit. That'd be enough. We dare not hope for a lot more. A lot of us, I think, have resolved ourselves, resigned ourselves to just avoid conflict, just dodge the bullet. And that will be all we can really expect. I'm generally satisfied to minimize my brokenness, but the Bible invites me to a larger vision. Nate's words last week caught my attention again, because the biblical vision is so much larger. So the biblical story, the human story, it starts with this couple in a garden, Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve. They are created and they are given blessing and honor. It would have been awesome to be there. They have their needs met. They have privilege. They have dominion over all of creation. They have each other. They meet God in the garden. They enjoy protection and provision and God's presence in every way imaginable. It is the Garden of Eden. Not as just the prelude to the real story, but the intention for the real story. And I know that because at the other end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, the vision is restored. It returns again to us. And the human story ends with a new heaven and a new earth. And it's awesome. And God declaring that he will once again be among his people and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some of you will recognize that passage. There'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The things we experience now, they will have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Shalom, fullness, wholeness. Wow. That is the restoration of God's intended order. That is God's good world made whole again, as Nate talked about last week. Everything back to the original and the intended desire, and I love it. I bring it on. I need it. Show me the way. I want to suggest that you and I are actually designed for that. We're designed for peace. We're designed for shalom. But our souls are so often whipped up like turbulent waters, aren't they? I want world peace. I really do. But I equally want peace in my soul. Frankly, I don't lie awake at night, tossing and turning over injustice in another part of the world. I lie awake tossing and turning because of the conflict much closer to home. My soul is not at rest. And those sleepless nights, that restless spirit, suggests that something is fundamentally amiss within me. And it's not new. fellow by the name of Augustine. Some of you know him as Saint Augustine, around 400 AD, jotted what has become a famous line when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." It was, in fact, the third sentence of a book he wrote called Confessions. It's the starting point. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, some translations will put it. Augustine had lived a pretty immoral life up until that point in time. He was a party guy. He'd been looking for love in all the wrong places. There was a lot of wine and women and song in his story. And then he became a follower of Jesus. He was about 31 years old when he said yes to following Jesus, when he embraced faith, when he finally said yes to Christ and realized that the restlessness of his heart, for all of the places he'd been trying to resolve that restlessness was only resolved when he came home to Jesus. Because peace with God, and that's the theme of this morning, peace with God is the foundation for all of life. And you know what? 1,500, 1,600 years later, I think that's the cry of our hearts too. I don't know if you've put your finger on it quite that way, but I think that's the fundamental cry of the human heart. Nothing. Nothing's as troublesome as the turmoil of our souls. If you can say, "It is well with my soul," then it reshapes all of the chaos and all of the confusion around you. Friends, peace with God is fundamental to eternal orientation, but it's also fundamental to this week's orientation. And frankly, it's not complicated. It's painfully simple, but it seems painfully elusive. And so I want to frame just the next few minutes around one word that has two parts, in the hope that we might remember something. And that orienting word is simply this: sanctification. It's a big word. It's a biblical word. It's a theological word. It's a rich word. It's a powerful word. And peace with God, which is what my soul craves and yearns for, is grounded in this ancient word and its two parts. One word, two parts. And the first part of sanctification is simply that we are set apart for God. There is a moment in time when we go from here to there, when our status is changed, when we are set apart for God. And that's the beginning point. See, the whole story of the Bible is about God reaching out to you and me to restore us. Because sin separates me from God, but sin also separates me from Kim, my wife. It separates me from you, and sin does something else. It fractures my soul. And the cross of Christ restores us to God. It sets us apart for Him. Sin wants to wreck and ruin my life. Christ comes to restore and renew my life. Sin makes me spiritually dead. Jesus makes me spiritually alive. Sin makes us hostile to God. Christ restores peace with God. Listen to how Paul put this. Writing to the Ephesians, he says, "Remember, at one time you didn't belong to the people of God. You were strangers to the covenant. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. But now, because of Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, you've been brought near to God by the sacrifice of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. If I want peace with God, this is where it starts. Sanctification, on the one hand, means that our status as children of God has been reestablished. We've been reconciled to God through the cross. We were enemies, now we are sons and daughters of God. We were strangers, now we are family. We were outsiders, now we're insiders. We were at one time the people who did not belong. Now we belong. We lived in the far country, and now we are invited back to the homestead. Paul puts it this way to the Ephesians, to the Romans. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a starting point. And a bunch of us in this room this morning have been there. We've done that. We've experienced that change. Sanctification means we've been made right with God. God has changed our status. Let me make some sense of this if I can. It's a bit like marriage. It's a bit like marriage. I meet people all the time who are dating God but haven't married God. Bear with me for a moment. Bear with me for a moment. It's entirely possible to do this. It's entirely possible for Sunday morning to be just your weekly date with God. But you have a heart that lacks that full-on, all-in life commitment to God. There are people who date each other for years who won't take that step of, hey, I am all-in, full-on, lifetime committed to you. Sanctification begins with that. And when we discover the lover of our souls, there is something intoxicating about being set apart for Him, to be with Him for the rest of our lives. When we say yes at the level of a marriage to Christ, our status changes. Something real, something genuine, something deep takes place. He's already said yes to you. He said yes at the cross. But nothing can really change, nothing can deeply change until we say yes equally to Him. And friends, that's where sanctification begins. And I don't want to assume that everybody in this room has crossed that threshold. I don't want to assume that you have that first step of peace with God in place, because you might not. And I imagine that many of you might agree that the marriage analogy will be a helpful one. Just by show of hands, how many of you have been married for 5 years or more? There's a whole bunch of people are married in this room. Keep your hand up if it's more than 10 years. Ooh. More than 25 years? There's still a bunch of you. How about more than 50 years? Holy smoke. Yay! We celebrate you. Then what I'm about to say, all of you who raised a hand at any point there will be able to testify to. And that is that it's possible to be married but not have much of a marriage. It's possible to be married and not have much of a marriage. It's entirely possible to check the box, married, but not flourish. Nobody told Kim that the wedding would be the easy part. Being married to me for 40 years has required some work. Because a flourishing marriage depends on more than just a vow at some point in time, doesn't it? You've been married for any period of time, you know that's true. You want peace with God? It's going to take more than just a vow at a moment in time. My best mate growing up, his name was Pete. got married in 1981. He was young, I was young, we were both young. And he and Vicky and I, the three of us, travelled here to the US in 1982 to study together. I was single, they were married. They went on and had three children. Pete went into ministry, they went into ministry together. And then stuff happened. And they separated. Kind of gets me going. Sorry. It's in my bones. Kim will say she's never seen me dance in 40 years. There's a first right there. You saw it. She didn't. They separated. They did not divorce. And for more than two decades, they lived separate lives. He is a chaplain in the Australian military. She raising their kids. Thanks be to God, I didn't understand how they could remain married and be separated for 20 plus years. But they did. Then a few years ago, they got back together again. And they've restored their marriage. But Pete and Vicky wouldn't say, hey, we were married and we had a great marriage. They didn't. They were married and they had no marriage. You know what I'm saying? And friends, spiritually the same can be true for us. So let me take you to the second aspect of sanctification very quickly. Because if the first element is that we set ourselves apart for God, the second element is that we are changed by God. Sanctification is both a point in time and a process thereafter. It is a change of status in a moment, and it is the development of a relationship over a long period. That's what sanctification is. And transformation and peace go hand in hand. I want to say to you this morning, we have peace with God and experience the peace of God when we submit to Him and are changed by Him, not just on one day, but every day of our lives. And in the same way that a peaceful marriage requires change on the part of the partners, so peace with God requires change on our part. Frankly, it just does. Sin separates us from God. Repentance aligns us. I'm talking about alignment now. And that's all about change. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action, a continual change of life. And here's the core statement of the morning. We will have the peace of God when we are most aligned with God. See, I know that the nights when I toss and turn, when I wake up far too early in the morning, I know that the days when I am churned up about all the stuff happening in the larger world and just in my own world, I know when I can't say it is well with my soul, I know it's because I'm not aligned with the Father. Because the peace of God is very much a product of peace with God. And this is what that demands. It demands that I become more like Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, this was God's eternal plan for us, that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son, that is Jesus. I'm going to be aligned with God when I become more like His Son, when I fulfill His eternal plan, when I open myself up to the change, day by day, week by week, that He invites me to. This part of sanctification is about having the mind of Christ. Paul uses this almost a throwaway phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Oh, if only. If only. And yet this is our goal and this is our guide, that we might think like Jesus, so that we might act like Jesus. Paul's going to write to the Galatians. He's going to say, hey, you want to know how change happens. You want to know how you avoid the chaos and the confusion. You want to know how you move past just the pain of the world. Part of that is you walk in step with the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. That's how we avoid being swept away by the chaos of the world. We walk in step with the Spirit. We become like Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We walk in step with the Spirit. And he tells the Colossians, and we fix our eyes on things above, not the things below. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to those believers in that ancient city of Colossae that's no longer there, set our minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. And in this way, and I quote him now, the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. Why is that? Because we're aligned with God. This is the bedrock of peace. Ironically, the deepest peace requires great change within ourselves. Friends, there's nothing too rocket science-y about what I'm sharing with you. It's really a reminder of elementary things. When we talk about peace with God, there are two things to consider. The first element is just a covenant commitment. It is dealing with the restlessness of the soul. We quit dating God and we just say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm not fiddling with this. I'm not playing with this. I'm not tinkering with this. I am all in for all of my life. The second element is a commitment to change. We open our hearts and our hands and we say yes to change. Lord, change everything. And we suddenly discover we have peace with him. And the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that we can't explain, comes our way. Friends, in a few minutes, we're going to just gather around the table, the communion table. I want to invite you this morning to think of this as the table of peace. Some of you might want to come this morning and receive the bread and the cup, and it might be the first time you've ever said in your life, yes, done with the dating, in, all in, boots and all, rest of life, yes, I want peace with God. And you can take the bread and you can take the cup as your way of saying yes for the first time. Some of you have done that. Many of you have done that. And this morning you can come to this table and you can say, I'm going to take this bread and this cup. And I'm going to say, Lord, I haven't said this in a long time, but change everything. Change me. I'm done with the restlessness of the soul. Conform me to the image of your Son. Give me the mind of Jesus. Help me walk by your Spirit. Help me look in a different place this week. And the table of peace might be for you the place to renew a commitment. And so I take this, seeking peace with God. And some of you just are living in that beautiful space already. And just come with gratitude. Come with thanksgiving. Say, thank you, God, that in the midst of all of the turbulence, you are my peace. We do this every week, and I am so glad we do, because it gives us this opportunity over and over and over again. Let's pray together. Father, would you quicken our hearts toward you? Would you turn our affections toward you? Would you make us more aware of you? Help us yield more fully to you. We thank you, Father, that you've said yes to us already. And many of us in this moment come and say yes again to you, that we might be at peace with you and receive peace from you. Yes. Yes. Amen.